Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. And tonight we want to look at verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For where does a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give illumination to our understanding and of the truth in this passage. Lord, just give us wisdom now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, when we read through this section, the interpreter has to ask himself the question, is this speaking about salvation or not? Is this the plan of salvation? Now, I would say nowadays it's probably the majority of Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, that would say yes, that this is talking about salvation. And then there are others, like me, they say, no, this is not talking about salvation at all. This is talking about discipleship, and they are two very separate and distinct subjects. And so before we actually get into the passage, I'd just like to remind us of some distinctions between the concept of discipleship and the concept of salvation. And if some of these sound familiar to you, we looked at discipleship probably a couple of years ago, because the Lord Jesus said some words that were very similar to this way back in Matthew chapter 4. But now we have the similar language appearing in a very different setting, in a different context. Now Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem. He just told his disciples, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. So in that setting, the Lord set forth before his disciples these challenges, if you will, of discipleship. So let's think about some reasons why it's safe to say that this passage is not talking about salvation. First of all, because Jesus was speaking primarily to his believing disciples. And just look at the immediate context in verse 15. He, Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so here Peter made a bold confession of faith that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus commended him for that, for his faith. And so here we have Peter's confession of faith. And so Jesus was not challenging him in the next breath to be saved, nor was he challenging the other disciples. They were all believers, but one. And so here the Lord is speaking primarily to believing disciples. Not to be saved, but rather to continue following him. And that was the initial challenge back in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus was calling these fishermen. He said, Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It was a call to discipleship. You don't get saved by leaving your fishing boat behind or quitting your job. But that may be necessary if you're going to follow the Lord and serve him. Second reason why we say this is not the plan of salvation, but rather discipleship, is because the subject matter here that Jesus is speaking about was rewards for faithful service, not salvation. For example, look in verse 19. Because of Peter's bold confession of faith, Jesus gave him a reward. He says, "And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He promised to Peter that he would have authority in that future millennial messianic reign of Christ on the earth. And so keys, we saw, were a token of authority. And so all of the apostles are going to be seated on thrones. They're going to be rewarded in the kingdom with authority. And so will the church. We'll also have authority in the kingdom. And we see that in the rewards that God promised to the churches in the book of the Revelation. Look also in verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So Jesus just challenges these disciples to follow him. And if they follow him and faithfully serve him in difficult times, they would be rewarded at his coming. So the faithful service is not the same as salvation. Rewards are not the same as salvation. And if you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We also saw this in recent weeks, John chapter 12 and verse 24. Now, the language in this section is nearly identical to that of Matthew chapter 16. But in verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So here the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, he was going to die. He was going to go into Jerusalem, that's what he said in Matthew 16, and he was going to be crucified, but he'd be raised again. And he likens that to a seed of grain. And if that seed is sown in the ground like a body buried, and it dies, then it will sprout up life and bring forth much fruit. And that's what the Lord Jesus says of his own life and the fruit that will come through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he applies it to his disciples, verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me," notice the context, service, "let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He's talking about service, faithful service, and rewards in glory. And notice in verse 25, same exact wording as we see in Matthew chapter 16. Loving your life here means you're going to lose it, and we'll look at this later. "And he that hates his life in this world, is willing to suffer and die, shall keep it into the eternal realm." So flip back to Matthew chapter 16. In this context, just like that parallel passage, the Lord is speaking about rewards. Verse 27, he's going to reward those for faithful service. So obtaining life, salvation, obtaining life is not the same as receiving rewards for faithful service and following Jesus. A person doesn't get saved by following Christ, by walking with him. Our walk is not how we get saved. That's almost salvation by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not connected to our walk or how well or how closely or how consistently we walk with the Lord and follow him. It's based upon faith. And notice that passage in John that we just read, a seed that goes into the ground, it's willing to suffer and die, will become fruitful. That was true in the life of the Lord Jesus. And then he let his disciples know that will be true in your lives as well. If we're willing to suffer for Christ, if we're willing to be persecuted for Christ, and even die, then that is a life that will bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. And that fruit is evidence of life. It's not how we obtain life. There's a huge difference between the evidence of life after the fact and how we obtain that life in the first place. These two things need to be kept separate and distinct in our thinking. Another distinction that we need to keep in mind between salvation and discipleship, and I know we all know this one, salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not based on our work or our effort. As Paul says in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace. So salvation, justification, is free. It's a gift. It's not based on our works. But discipleship, it takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes a life that is consecrated to Christ's service. And it requires the rigors of discipleship, denying self, bearing one's cross, being willing to suffer and maybe even die, perhaps having to sell all your goods and all your property, have your parents and your family hate you. Something that is free and something that is very costly are not the same. And think about becoming a Christian. In the Bible, becoming a Christian is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, it has to be genuine faith, but it isn't faith plus something else. And it's illustrated, especially in the Gospel of John, by things that are so simple. Salvation is as simple as taking a drink of water. It's as simple as eating some bread. It's as simple as walking through a doorway. Salvation, the requirement for salvation is simple. But the requirement for discipleship is difficult. It requires great sacrifice and dedication. It comes at a great cost. And so clearly, something that is simple and something that is extremely difficult, they are not the same thing. Think also of the distinction with respect to time. How long did it take you to get saved? How long does it take to repent, to change your mind, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That happens in one moment of time, in 1 second or less. We go from being a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving rebel to being a child of God. We're saved, we're born again, we're justified in a moment of time. Salvation takes no time at all. But discipleship is growing into the image of Christ. How long does that take? That takes the rest of our lives. Discipleship is being a student in learning. How long does it take to learn about God? Well, we can learn a few things right away, but that's a lifelong. And I think even into eternity, we'll be learning about the Lord. There's no end to learning about who God is. So something that takes place in one moment of time is not the same thing as something that takes the rest of your life. And just think of the meaning of these two terms that are used in the Bible, salvation and discipleship. Salvation means to rescue from danger, to deliver from destruction. And in a spiritual context with respect to salvation as believers, it refers to being rescued from the eternal condemnation of hell and being justified in God's sight. That's saved, delivered. There's no disagreement among Bible believers anywhere that I know of with respect to the meaning of the word saved. It always means rescue or deliver or some synonym like that. But when it comes to discipleship, there's not all that much agreement. Some say that discipleship, a disciple is a believer. My fifth grade teacher always told me, if you don't know what a word means, I'm not going to tell you. Look it up yourself. And that was always good advice. If we're not sure what a term means in the Bible, look it up. Look it up in the dictionary. The dictionaries are united on what the meaning of a disciple is. It means a student, a learner, an apprentice. Discipleship is the process of learning. Learning from the master. And you know, Jesus said, it is enough that the disciple be like his master or the master teacher. And that was the goal of discipleship. The disciples actually followed Jesus from one city to the next, sitting on the side of hills and by the mountain, by the seashore, and they sat at his feet and they listened to him teach. They were learners, and it wasn't just learning information for the head, it was learning information that they could put into practice. It was more of an apprenticeship to be like Christ. That was a disciple. The words rescue and student are not the same. Those concepts are very different. And this might help us to understand some otherwise conflicting and seemingly contradictory statements in the scriptures. If Judas was a disciple, and clearly he was, he's called a disciple in many passages, he was one of the original 12, he was given miraculous powers. He was a student of the Lord Jesus. He learned much. He followed the Lord for 3 years, just like all the other disciples did. But Judas was not a believer. He betrayed the Lord. Judas was a lost soul. He was called the son of perdition. Turn to John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. In verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When Jesus taught, sometimes on the side of a mountain, there were multitudes of people that sat and listened. They were all students. They were all learners. Some learned a lot, some didn't learn very much. But they weren't all believers. And here we see that there were many disciples that Jesus had that followed him from that multitude. But when Jesus began speaking in terminology that offended them, and he said, if you want to follow me, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And that really turned them off. They didn't want to think about the spiritual implication of what he was saying. It was an illustration of believing, receiving him by faith. But they didn't want to think of that because there's always responsibility involved with thinking about being saved. And from that time, many of his students went back and they walked with him no more. They were followers, but they stopped following. A follower is not necessarily a Christian. A disciple, a student of Jesus, is not necessarily a believer. And Judas is the proof of that. These multitudes were the proof of that. And that's because discipleship and salvation are not the same. The definition of the terms are not the same. And there really shouldn't be any controversy over the dictionary definition of what discipleship means. So it shouldn't take a lot of interpretive skills to distinguish between the meaning of salvation, rescue, and a student or a learner. Just taking God's word at face value leads to making this distinction. And I kind of belabor this point for this reason. The biblical concept of salvation by grace through faith is adversely affected when we conflate and confuse these two very distinct and separate concepts and see them as one and the same. Making the rigors of discipleship requires requirements for salvation that really does border on salvation. Now, in MacArthur's book entitled Hard to Believe, now he writes a book called Hard to Believe because in his mind, discipleship and believing are the same. And so it's hard to believe and it's hard to be saved when you have conflated those two different ideas. In fact, the very passage that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 16, MacArthur wrote, this is the heart message of the gospel. It is the essence of discipleship. So he's crystal clear that this concept of discipleship is the essence of the gospel. That's how a person gets saved. And in the same book he wrote, anyone who wants to be a Christian has to face three commands. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Christ. I prefer Paul's method of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is the danger of equating discipleship with salvation. It eventually leads to a list of requirements in order to be saved rather than the one biblical requirement, which is faith plus nothing. So discipleship, we're not trying to demean the concept of discipleship. It's essential for believers, but it's not how you become saved. Discipleship speaks of a life of dedication to the Master and living the abundant life and enjoying life the way it ought to be lived because we are sold out to Christ and following Him. Now let's get back to Matthew chapter 16. And we want to consider the exhortation that Jesus gave in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These words were spoken to disciples who literally did that. They followed him from city to city. And when Jesus first called these men to follow him, they were at the boats, they were fishing, and he said, leave all that behind and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left. That was a cost to them. They left their businesses behind, their families behind, and they followed the Lord Jesus, and they were on their way to becoming learners of Christ. And you know, initially, when the disciples followed the Lord Jesus, initially, Jesus was popular. Didn't last long, but he was popular for a season during the early days of his ministry. Multitudes, everybody from Jerusalem and the regions around came out to hear him. They thought, hallelujah, this is the Messiah. The kingdom's right around the corner. And he was popular. But now, as time has gone on, and we've been going through the Gospels, and Jesus is now getting near to the end of his ministry. And keep in mind what Jesus said in verse 21. He told Peter that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And Peter's response, no way, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. That's not in our plan book for you. But it was in God's will. So think of why Jesus brought up these rigors of discipleship at this point in his ministry. He just told Peter he was going into Jerusalem, and the glory days of his ministry, if you will, when he was popular, they're over, long gone. John the Baptist has been beheaded, the disciples have already a plot to put Jesus to death, and now he was going into Jerusalem and he was in fact going to be crucified. And so Jesus warns in verses 24 to 26 that if his disciples were going to follow him, then they too might expect to suffer and die. Earlier, following Jesus was relatively easy, but now it's getting much more difficult, much more costly. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples to continue following him, even regardless of the cost, and even though the way will get much tougher in the weeks and months ahead. And how does Jesus encourage them to follow him, even though they may suffer and die? They may have to pick up a cross. They may be crucified as well. He says in verse 27, the Son of Man is coming in his glory, and he'll have great rewards for those who are dedicated to serving him. Those faithful, diligent servants that don't shun and don't turn away from the tough times when it gets difficult to follow Jesus. They keep on following him. And they will be rewarded greatly when the Son of Man comes in the second coming to establish his kingdom. So if they're going to follow the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 24, if any man is going to come after me from now on, let him deny himself. Get ready to take up a cross if you're going to follow me. Forget about the comfortable life. Expect now a cross, a cruel symbol of suffering, persecution, and even death. And he says in verse 25, whosoever shall save his life, if you want to run away from following me, if you want to go back to your fishing industry where things are safe, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose the real meaning of life. Jesus was exhorting his disciples not to be saved. They were already saved. They were already believers, like Abraham believed on the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But these men had now been trained by the Lord Jesus, and he had been preparing them for ministry after his resurrection. He was going to be leaving them alone, and he wanted these special men to be trained to minister in his absence after the crucifixion. And so now these men were still following the Lord right up to that point, and now Jesus challenges them to count the cost. What Jesus says to his disciples at this point in his ministry, near the end of his ministry, was very similar to what any mission board would do to a prospective missionary students. That serve, they've gone through the training with the mission board, and now they want to serve the Lord in Saudi Arabia. And the leaders of that mission, if they have any sense at all, are going to warn that couple, if you're going to serve the Lord in dangerous territory, you may serve him with your life. You follow Christ and serve him in that area, be ready to pick up a cross and die. Count the cost. These are not requirements for salvation, but they are requirements for serving God in a difficult region. And now Jerusalem has become that difficult region. Jesus said he was going there and they were going to kill him, and they wouldn't treat his disciples much better. So they needed to be prepared for that. It would be unconscionable to send a young missionary couple into some dangerous region of the world, exposed to danger on every front, and not warn them about it. If you're unwilling to pay that price, then don't go. It's not your salvation. But if you're going to serve the Lord at that level, be ready to suffer and die. If you're going to serve the Lord in a poor region of the world like Haiti, those missionaries that are going to serve the Lord there in the back hills of Haiti better be prepared. They need to be willing to go through having no electricity in the heat of summer eating subpar food with hardly any medical care or assistance, leaving all their comforts of life behind. That's not how they became saved. That's not a requirement to be a Christian, but it is a requirement if you're going to serve the Lord in a difficult field. And that's exactly what the Lord was preparing His servants for, His disciples for here. If you're not willing to pay the price, then don't go. But notice, Jesus says in verse 25, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Here the Lord lets his disciples know that if they do decide to risk their lives and follow Jesus into Jerusalem, they will find, they will experience an abundant life to the degree they never could have experienced in any other way than putting their all on the altar and following Christ and serving Him in a difficult field at great cost to themselves, even perhaps their own lives. That they would experience the joy, the depth of an abundant life, and they would be rewarded richly by the Lord in glory for it. That's what he says in verse 27. But if these disciples were afraid to follow him, if they were afraid of losing their earthly life, instead they were afraid, if I go to Jerusalem with Jesus, I'm going to die, I'm going to save my life, I'm going to save my skin, and I'm going to go back to my fishing business. They could save their life, they might avoid martyrdom if they did that, but they were really missing out on the life that God had for them. This was God's plan for their life. To follow Him and suffer for Him. And to be rewarded greatly in glory and in the kingdom. Yes, they could save their old self-centered life, but they would lose out on the rich, abundant life of selfless service that is so richly rewarded by Christ. Their loss here is not the loss of eternal life, but the loss of the true experience of the way God intended for their life to be experienced, like their master. Remember, he said, it's enough that the servant be like the master. Jesus wanted them to know what it was like to suffer for righteousness' sake. And you know, today, the Lord still calls people to the ministry. He calls people to the pastorate. He calls people to the mission field. And I'm convinced that the number of people God calls to serve Him is greater than the number of people who actually respond to the call and go. Some might hear the call. God may call them to serve Him full-time in the ministry, and they might look at the cost and say, I'm not putting my family through that. I've heard horror stories about what missionaries and pastors' families go through, not me. But the one who is called to full-time service for Christ and refuses, he may stay with his old business and do supremely well. He might become rich in this world. He might have money and a bigger house and a less dangerous environment. He could avoid persecution. But he's going to be missing out on a level of joy and satisfaction in life that can only be known by those who follow God's call. And he'll be missing out not on life, but on the rewards that he could have had for faithful service. In verse 26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I wish it wasn't translated this way. The word soul is the same word as life in verse 25. A man gain the whole world and lose his life. Here the Lord Jesus shows his disciples the futility of a life dedicated to the things of this world. The futility of a life dedicated to making life comfortable for self when God has called you to service. And a believer may choose not to live as his master lived. He may choose not to live a life of sacrifice, and instead he might choose a life of prosperity in the world. To climb the corporate ladder, to gain the whole world, to seek after wealth and fame and power, and maybe he might even achieve it. But in the process, he's lost out on the real meaning of life. That wasn't God's plan for his life. That wasn't God's will for his life. And when he stands before the Bema seat of Christ, that believer that said, I don't want to follow the Lord. I don't want to put my life in danger. I don't want to sacrifice. I want to live for me, myself, and I. At the Bema seat, his life's work is going to go up in smoke. And he will lose out on so many rewards that God wanted him to have, but he refused to walk that way and live that way. And yes, maybe he gained the whole world. Maybe he got rich, but he really lost out in life. When it comes to life, he wasn't a winner, he was a loser. Because he never got to live the life God intended for him to live. He lost his life because he wasted it, chasing the trinkets of this world instead of the treasures above. And so by losing one's life, by submitting to Christ, on the other hand, we can gain rewards in glory. And this is the challenge that the Lord Jesus set before his believing disciples. And these challenges need to be understood in the context in which they're found. Jesus had been preaching that the kingdom was at hand. They were expecting, every one of his disciples were expecting that any day now the gates of the kingdom are going to open up and Jesus is going to be enthroned as the Messiah and they were going to be sitting on his side. That's the vision that they had for the near future. They expected that any day they were going to ride victoriously into that kingdom on white horses and they would be elevated to positions of honor, sitting next to the king, having great authority. What they didn't realize was when Jesus said, I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, he meant it. And the kingdom was going to be postponed indefinitely. And there would be an intervening age described as the time of wheat and tares. And in light of this, the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to get prepared, get ready for what lay ahead. He was hinting now at this point in his ministry that he stopped preaching the kingdom is at hand. It was no longer at hand. It was clear the nation was rejecting him, and it was clear that he was going to suffer and die as he went into Jerusalem. And he wanted his disciples, look, if you're going to follow me, don't expect any better treatment. And he wanted them to be prepared. It was going to be shock therapy. They were expecting to go in triumphantly and to sit on thrones and have high positions and to be admired. Instead, they were going to suffer and maybe die. Totally different expectation from this point on that Jesus wanted his disciples to get ready for. And the road to the kingdom was going to be much longer and much more difficult than they ever could have imagined. And Jesus wanted them to be prepared. If the disciples were really going to follow Jesus as he went into Jerusalem, they were going to have to adjust their expectations. They were going to have to change. They were going to have to be willing to put their all on the altar. And knowing this, would they still be willing to follow Christ? That was the question. And Jesus encourages them in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. This is not salvation, this is rewards. And when the Lord Jesus returns, then in the future, in that future kingdom, yes, they will be elevated. They will be seated on thrones, ruling over Israel and over the world with the Christ, the Messiah. But until that day, they should expect to suffer and die. And you know, the Lord Jesus told us in the church age, we should expect the same. They that live godly, not, this isn't how you get saved, but those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The crowns and the rewards and the position of authority are not for this life. It's suffering in this life and the glory to come. And that's what the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to get ready for. Another shift and change in the Lord's ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples. And Lord, we know this is so applicable to us. For we too expect suffering in this life and glory to follow for faithful service. Help us, Lord, to be willing to put our all on the altar in serving you. Not as a means of salvation, but as a sacrifice of dedication and worship to lay down our lives for you. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.